on 911 when it happened. I was having a great career in the United States Air Force. I really loved my job basically the whole time. I had one more step to go. I had 9 years to get it in. I had the bull by the tail. I didn't know that the Lord had different plans. Actually, a year after 911, I was out of the Air Force. I didn't see that coming. Let's see here, I didn't see it coming. But the Lord had different plans. And when I got to Dallas Seminary, and especially when I got here, I really never looked back, even though I had a very, very good career. William Carey married Dorothy. He was a shoemaker. They called him the father of modern missions. He wrote one time, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." 41 years in India without a furlough, 700 converts, which seems like a lot to maybe us, but it wasn't really that many considering all the millions of people who never heard the word of Christ before this. All the Bible translations that he did, education that he did, social reform that he did in India. India transformed after William Carey was there. It really marked the turning point for the Indian culture. He saw India as the Heavenly Father's land to be loved and to be saved. There was 11 schools named after him. He translated the Bible into 6 different dialects. He learned on his own 6 different languages. But everything wasn't hunky-dory for William Carey. William and Dorothy had 2 daughters. Both of them died in infancy. So then Carey surrendered to the mission field. He tried talking to his wife into going, and she would not go. She had never lived a few miles from her hometown. By the time that he was asking her to go, she was pregnant again. Her sister Kitty would take care of her, so he left for Calcutta in 1792. But because of trouble with the portage, they had to turn back. And he came back, and him and a friend named Thomas finally talked Dorothy into going. But only if Kitty could go and take care of her and the baby. Kitty was her sister. On the return, they took another year, and in 1793, he and pregnant Dorothy left with a son, Felix, and their friend Thomas left with the family. Her sister, when they got there, her sister, Kitty, soon met a British man and married on her arrival, and he soon left her sister, and so there was that Dorothy had to face. They were forced into several moves right away. 2 of the staunch team members died of dysentery after getting there. And then Peter, the boy who she was pregnant with, got dysentery and died at the age of 5. This, and then finally she had a long bout with dysentery. That and the pregnancy pushed Dorothy over the limits. She was mentally ill from then on. For the next 13 years, she distrusted her husband, William, in their marriage. She thought that he was always having an affair. The question is, was he foolish in going? Some people say he was foolish in going. He didn't have to go. But in spite of all these troubles, in spite of all the 911s in their life, Indy was open to missions. for the first time. Because of William's work in translating the Bibles, more missionaries went to India, and thousands and thousands of converts. Was he foolish in going? I believe he knew the will of God, so he decided to go to India. It all in our lives, our marriages, churches, having children, it all begins with good intentions, doesn't it? We all start out thinking we know what's best, and everything is going to be hunky-dory, especially when you're standing at the altar or the marriage platform with your wife, or that little baby comes out in the delivery room. You have great hopes, but things just simply don't go the way we plan. I want to ask you a question. How did you get where you're at today? I like the ideas of sitting around and talking about journeys. How did you get to where you're at? That intersection there, that situation there, that 911 event in your life there. How did you get to where you're going? You thought you knew where you wanted to go. Many of you, hopefully all of you, thought you knew the will of God when you did what you did. On this map is Paul's final missionary journey, maybe not his final one, but it is the third one that he took to Ephesus and Corinth and those places. We are taking a little break from Romans. Actually, we're not taking a break, but we're going to go into Acts, and we have gone into Acts, because last week we talked about what Paul was considering, taking the funds to Jerusalem. And that letter to the Romans was written in Corinth. As far as you can see to the left, that white box in the center of your the left screen, there's the left side of the screen, says Romans written. Romans was written then, the letter of Romans. You think about the mind of Paul there. He wanted to keep going. Remember, his heart was to see Rome. He said, I want to come by and I want to see you. I want to rest there. I want you to help me on my way to Spain. Anybody ever trout fish on a stream? Just a narrow stream. And, you know, there's not very many fish in a little stream. And you find a little pond maybe or a good-sized rock and you throw your bait in there and you catch one or two and that's it. So what do you do next? You got to keep walking. When I was young, I loved trout fishing because when you get on the streams, you're always wondering what's around the other bend. What kind of big pool is there? What rock is there? What log has fallen into the water and caused a pond or a place for fish to hide? That's where Paul was. What's around the other bend? I know that there's this. There's unsaved fish that have never heard the gospel. And he wanted to go there. He wanted to go catch big fish. But he had to take funds to Jerusalem. He had to visit the churches on the way back. And he wanted to visit the church in Jerusalem. So he did those three things. He went back thinking, these things need to be done. They are the will of God. And when he got to the Jews... He was delivered from the Jews. When he got to Jerusalem, he was delivered from the Jews initially on his route back. But now in Acts 21, Paul is arrested. Things go south. It's not really what he would have wanted. He expected troubles, but it's really not what he expected, to be in prison almost immediately when he arrives in Jerusalem. Paul knew the will of God, but he just didn't know how it was going to be done. It looks good from the beginning of chapter 21, if we were to read it. When they parted From Asia, they came, they set sail, they a straight course to Kos. I'm reading this, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, so just a smooth sailing, right? And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard, they set sail. You know, Lord, if there's going to be a problem in Jerusalem, if there's going to be a problem in my life, stop me at any time. You know, like, it doesn't have to be smooth sailing. Warn me. I'll stop. He never got warned once. It was smooth sailing. When we had come inside of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. Boy, I tell you what, just skippity skip right across the pond there. For there the ship was to unload its cargo, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days in Tyre. Smooth sailing, swimmingly, as the English would say. Not so much. It wasn't swimmingly. When he wrote Romans, he was in Corinth. Do you remember what happened in Corinth? The first and the second times. Let me just start real briefly. I'll just make this brief. We're going to go back to Acts 15 real briefly. I'll just take one or two incidents out of a few chapters, all the way up to 21. Ready? Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas had a fight. Remember that? Good friends and team members. It says they had no small dispute. That means they had a big argument. In chapter 16, Paul wanted to go someplace, and twice the Holy Spirit said no. The Holy Spirit said no once, and Jesus said no the second time. It's the same person, we know, the triune God. Then they get to Philippi, and there's, remember this, the slave girl, and she's making money for her masters, and she's demon-possessed. So she's harping on Paul, and Paul casts out the demon, and then they get mad at her for a loss of money. What did they do to Paul? They dragged him and Silas into the marketplace to court, charged them, and then the crowd joined the magistrates and tore the clothes off the magistrates because they couldn't go along with the charge. They inflicted many blows on them and put them in prison, Paul and Silas. And then in chapter 17, they were off after that. They were released, you remember, by the angel. And then you remember in chapter 17 in Thessalonica, the Jews were jealous. They formed a mob. They attacked Jason's house. And Paul and Silas were sent away at night. That wasn't the first time they had to run at night. In chapter 18, in Corinth, they were opposed and reviled. The Jews made a united attack on Paul. They brought him before the tribunal, another riot at the court. And then chapter 19, they're back in Ephesus. People spoke evil of the way. Paul withdrew from them. Then a silversmith complained that Paul was saying that their gods were just made of hands. They weren't gods at all. So that endangered their trade. So he caused a riot, the silversmith. And the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Paul's companions, Gaius and Aristarchus. Not so swimmingly. Anybody had a really easy life? I mean, we say, well, I generally had a really good life. I generally had a very good career. But I can go back in that career and I can pick points where things just did not go so swimmingly. Where I had some strong discussions with my supervisors. A gun was pointed at me one time. I had to arrest a friend. All kinds of stuff happened. I had to move 7 times in the first, I think, 4 or 5 years. I can't remember. It wasn't always swimmingly. But it was God's plan. I knew it was God's plan. Even though at 16 years old, I knew within my heart I was going to preach the scriptures. No door opened to me. And I went into the Air Force. And it was a good career, but it wasn't always swimmingly. Acts 20, this is before 21, which has been written to you, read to you. Acts 20, 18. This is Paul. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of the repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I know, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. I don't think I'm going to sign up for that trip. But what drove him? His desire, and he was being compelled by his own mind, his own teaching, and the Spirit of God to take the gospel on the mission that Christ told him to go on. And so here's what I'm saying. Here's what I hope the Bible is teaching you today. You're on a mission. That's what we've been talking about for the last several weeks here. You're a priesthood in a holy nation, and you're on a mission. You say, I don't know, I've never been given orders. Yes, you have. You might not understand them completely. See, that's the problem. That's part of the problem. That's a big part of the problem. We want specifics. Tell me when to go left. Tell me when to go right. Tell me when to do this and not to do that. And then I'll know I heard from you. And that's not how God has decided to work with you, his bride and his church. So the question is this: do you know the will of God? And most of us would say, no, I don't think I really kind of do. Like, you know, I know the church's will is to like preach the gospel, but I don't know the will of God. If I ask a general statement like that, or then if I say, well, do you know the will of God for the church? Do you know the will of God for a believer? It's so general, Raymond. I don't even know what you're talking about. You know, you do know the will of God. You do know the will of God because you're in his will. You do know the will of God because you're filled with his Spirit. You do know the will of God because you're in his church. You're part of his bride. You do know his will. You just don't know whether you're going to eat lunch at the Frying Pan or someplace else today. Right? We say, well, I don't know the will of God. Yes, you do. You have, Paul says, the mind of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Do you know the hand of God? What will happen? No. That's the problem. I don't know what's going to happen in 3 seconds from now, let alone 5 minutes, let alone tomorrow. And here's the question now. Will you still go? Are you still going to go? And the answer is yes. Knowing the will of God in general, knowing what God wants for you and where you're at right now and your desires, and then knowing that there will be travails and tribulation in this world, you will have tribulation. Well, at what point, Lord? Well, always. Some more than others. Sometimes more than others. And then yet in Acts 18, I love this, Paul is in trouble and Jesus comes to him and says, I'm with you. Don't be afraid to speak. It reminds me of Genesis 15. I was reading Genesis again the other day, and Abraham had just went out with 318 of his own men and whipped on those big kings. And he comes back and the Lord says, I'm with you. I'm your shield and buckler and your very great reward. He's with you. He plays no favorites. You're his daughter and his son, and he is with you. He's not going to be with you. He is with you wherever you go. Romans 8:27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So you have the Holy Spirit who is looking over your life. He knows your life, every move, every breath, everything you say, everything you think. And he's interceding to the Father. Remember, God the Father is the volition and the will of the Trinity. And what he says goes. Just ask Jesus. And so the Spirit is asking the Father, I'm praying for the saint. Will you hear? If he doesn't hear the Holy Spirit, he doesn't hear anybody. And yet he's interceding for the saints. Are you a saint? Yes. He gave you power to become children of God. You are a holy priesthood. You are part of the bride of Christ. And then on top of all that, we know that God works all things. How many things? All. He didn't leave this out. He didn't leave 911 out. He didn't leave Dorothy's pregnancy out, her mental illness out, her death of her son and daughters. He didn't leave any of that out. He didn't leave anything out in your life to get you to where you are today. I'm talking to you who have been abused, divorced, hated, had to do some things you didn't want to do, did some things you shouldn't have done more than once. Because we're all sinners. We've all been there. And God calls us and says, I'm going to work all things for his good. What I would like you to do is to continue to do my will. Well, I haven't been very good at it. Get up and do it again. Get up and keep going. Did you see the Jews? They're coming after me. They're beating me. I just got out of prison. What do you want me to do? I remember the first thing that the disciples did, it was just wonderful. Remember, I think it's Acts chapter 7 or somewhere, where they're going out and they're being arrested. Actually, it happened in 4 and I think then in 7 again. And they go out and they get released from the jail with the angel, and he says, go back and preach. Go right back and preach. Well, can I have lunch? Because they didn't feed us in prison. No. Go stand in Solomon's colonnade and get going again. I'll make sure that you get some bread from heaven. Call these things to mind. When Paul says to forget your past, what he means is to forget your mistakes. Forget that you did this wrong. Forget that you were a loser. That you were not obedient. That you were these things. But he's not saying, and Paul even says this. He goes through that list of sins and he says, but such was some of you. Remember, after listening? So he's not telling you to forget your sins. You can't. He's telling you to remember his righteousness. He's telling you to remember what he has done. Communion this morning. Remember what he's done. 2 Samuel 16:12. Perhaps the Lord will see my affliction and repay me with good for the cursing I received today. See, when you see danger, we shrink back. We look at the bad side, we look at the downside, and we don't go. But God uses danger. He uses the enemy. He's going to judge them and take care of that. That's on him. But he uses them for your good. He uses every circumstance for your good. How do we know? Well, we see it through the scriptures. And let me just point you to a really, 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 really good one. Joseph in chapter 50 of Genesis, when he's talking to his brothers who berated him his whole life and then were going to kill him and then finally put him in a pit and then drug him out of the pit and sold him to the Midianites and then they gave him to Pharaoh, right? And he ends up in prison. You remember all that? And what did Joseph say to his brothers? You meant it for evil, The Jews mean it for evil. Our government, frankly, means it for evil. They mean it for their own good. We want a good government. We will get a very good government when Jesus comes. People mean it for good, for evil. It's for me. God means it for good. Who's in control? Who do you have to worry about? Fear man who can kill the body? And God said, Jesus said, fear God who can destroy both body and soul. Don't worry about those things. They're going to come. They're going to come again. So after giving you a long list of what Peter and Barnabas and Silas and Mark went through and some other people, let me give you another list of those same chapters, chapters 15 through 21. I told you what went wrong. Let me tell you what went right. Barnabas and Mark went one way. Paul and Silas went the other way. What does that mean? Now there's two teams. The Philippian jailer, he was saved. And so was his family. Some Thessalonican Jews were persuaded. And they joined Paul and Silas. And many of the Greeks did too. Paul and Silas were sent at night. Yeah, they had to run, but they came to Berea. And the Jews were more noble there than in Thessalonica. They received the word. Wow, I wonder if that would have happened if they ever would have went to Berea. In Corinth, that horrible place, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed, and his entire household. The Lord said to Paul one night in Corinth, in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you. Boy, wouldn't you like to have been there when the Lord said that to you, and now you just get up with this badge of courage, and you say, yeah, I'm free now, no problems, for a while anyway. For I have many in this city who are my people, and he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Then back in Ephesus, he continued 2 years there, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Wow! And then both Jews and Greeks, by the way. And then in Ephesus again, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. Many of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of them all, and they accounted the value of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver, and on and on and on. You can't have the good without the enemy trying to thwart you. In your family, in your school, in your job, in your personal life, in everything, the devil wants to kill you. He's your enemy. But be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. Then, as you know, Paul went to Felix the governor. He was able to talk to him and his wife Drusilla and Festus and Agrippa and the king and Bernice. And then, guess where? Remember, he wanted to go to Rome. Well, he gets to go to Rome. He's just not getting there how he thought he was going to get there. He went to Rome in chains and was in Caesar's household. Praise the Lord. In chains. Well, Paul, be careful what you wish for. And he would have done it again. Philippians 4:21, greet all saints in Christ Jesus, Paul says. And the brothers with me send their greetings. All the saints greet you, especially those of the household of Caesar. Wow. Wouldn't you like to have like an inroads to Biden's White House? Get in there and preach the gospel to his family? We know the will of God. I have to preach. Okay. Be careful what you wish for. Because you're going to preach. If it's in your heart, if it's in your heart to take care of your family righteously, to go to church righteously, to preach and teach the word, to do the things for the body of Christ, to do those things holy for God, you will be persecuted. Or you're not his children. You will be. How did I get here? By the mercies of God. 1 Corinthians 2:15. The spiritual man judges all things, but he himself is not subject to anyone's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So therefore we can judge things. John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know or understand what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, because everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. So, you know the specifics, right? You know the specifics of God's will. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to pray. He wants you to love. He wants you to forgive. He wants you to go to church. He wants you to help. He wants you to serve in the spiritual gift that you have. And all of those things, right? He wants you to take care of your family, right? If you're worse than an infidel, if you don't. Those are easy, right? Those are the easy ones. Well, folks, that's what you need to know. That's the will of God. So when you make your decisions, you make them in those categories in the will of God. Some generalities. We know the generalities. You know Christ wants you to live a life, a holy life, and take care of your family and all of these things that we've mentioned. You know those generalities. We get hung up on the specifics. What church do I go to? Well, that's important. What school do I go to? That's semi-important. Okay? What person do I marry? That's important. What job do I take? That's important. Do I move to Iowa? Don't move to Iowa. Do I buy this car? Who cares? Do I buy that house? Ask your wife.
Oh, no.
Do I take a vacation to Florida? Only in the winter. You see, here's the thing. There are good things. Pray, read, take care of the family, go to church, pray in the Spirit, sing songs of joy, all those kinds of things. Those are a must and you should be doing them. We know those, right? Anybody not know that stuff? Okay, here's the bad. Do I have to make a list of the bad? Like you don't go to bars? You don't carouse? You don't look at pornography? You don't have sexual relationships outside of marriage? You don't spend money you don't have? Do I need to go keep going down that list? I doubt it. I don't think I do it. Here's the neutral things. Where are you going to take vacation? You going to go to the beach today? Want to go to the lake? Want to go fishing? Those are neutral things. Here's what the Lord says. With everything you do, in everything you do, do as unto the Lord. When you go to the beach, don't do something stupid there. When you go to Florida, don't do something stupid there. Not everything in Sin City stays in Sin City. You have the general idea of God's will. Fulfill what you know everywhere you go. When you go, two things. When you go, expect success. You must expect success. In your work, in your school, in your family, in everything, because God promises success. Joshua 1:8, Wednesday night study. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according to that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That does not mean you're not going to have problems. Remember, right after this, they got into a fight, right? And right after this, there was a problem at Ai, and 35 men got killed. You remember those things? But they're going to have success. You're going to have success on your vacation and in your work and in your family. But pay attention to God's word and His Holy Spirit when you're doing those things. That's number one, expect success. Expect success. Number two, expect hardship. You say, that's negative thinking. Edgar Allan Poe doesn't talk like that. Expect hardship. Paul did. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. So going back to Romans, when he says, I'm being hindered by the Jews, I have a problem, I have a journey to go on, and all these things. And then what we read earlier, I expect problems in every city that's coming. Just be prudent. Proverbs says be prudent. Be smart in making these judgments. Let me give you a few really quick guidelines. You want to take a job? Let's say you want to change jobs. Is it going to help your family? Are you going to be able to serve the Lord there the way that you should? Are you going to be able to glorify God there? Is there anything wrong with the business that you're going to work in? Or anything that you're going to do there? You want to take a vacation? It's the same. Is it going to help my family? Am I going to get any rest there? Is it going to bust me financially? Anything wrong with doing that? No. Then take a vacation. Am I going to buy this car or that car? Go through those answers. And some of them are going to say, that doesn't matter. Some things don't matter. But whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. The Greek word in the New Testament is for judgment or judge is also to decide. Watch this. In Acts 11, the church judged or decided to send relief. The church judged or decided to send Paul and Silas. In James, Acts 15, in Acts 15, James, he said, I judge that no extra difficulty be put on the Gentiles. In Acts 16, Silas and Paul passed on decrees that were judged by the church. In Acts 20, Paul decided to return to Macedonia. Paul decided. In Acts 20, Paul decided to go past Ephesus. I didn't tell you to pass up Ephesus. If the Lord wanted him to go to Ephesus, he would have went to Ephesus. Acts 25, Paul decided to be judged in Rome. I appeal to Rome. Acts 27, he decided to sail to Italy. In Acts 27, the storm came up and most ships decided to put out to sea. In Acts 27, they decided to run the ship aground. You see, in all those things, when you decide, when you judge, simply do it with the Word of God, the principles of God, and prayer in mind, and for the best for your family and the church. And I'll finish with this, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, so don't do those things. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, all of it, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. That's when God wants things to grow. And its leaf does not wither. You're not going to die unless the Lord wants it. In all that he does, he prospers. Not without difficulty, but he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the winds blow away. You know the will of God. Use it. Walk in it. And make sound decisions. And be ready for those things that come up from time to time and rely on the Lord in those troubled times. And we do love you, Lord. And we proclaim that today in this church and to the world. And we take it with us. I ask you, Lord God, to help us hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you, as David wrote. But also to use your word to do the positive things, Lord. To do those things, to make decisions, sound judgments, in walking in the Spirit, walking by your word for the good of my family, for the good of the church, and for the good of your name. We want to proclaim your name. We love you for it, and we're so grateful, and we look forward to seeing what the Holy Spirit will do with this teaching in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.